I don't know how you felt about the feast and what came through to you, but several of the messages this past Feast of Tabernacles and Eighth Day seem to have a common theme to me, and I've heard some of that since we've been back, and that is that we are being trained. And we know that God's church, God's people, we are being trained for the family plan that's spelled out in the annual Holy Day. So a very important, very beautiful things. But this training that's occurring, it made me think this means there will be a trained end-time church in existence when Christ comes back. We don't know exactly where we are in time, but we are being taught to be ready to teach and to give answers to people who very desperately are going to want answers and true answers, things that they have missed, things they didn't know were going on. Don't turn there, but think with me and maybe think a little deep about Revelation 20 and verse 4. I'll read it. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. That's a feast message, very big. And how important being called into this small spring harvest really is. And think again, think kind of deep with me about Revelation 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And how much is in those 15 short words that I just read, how much they mean, and that the world has no idea whatsoever the meaning of those words. Messages from the feast that we're in training now. And I'd like to try to continue that idea as we move forward from our recent Tabernacles and Eighth Day. So my title today is Messages from Seven Churches of God to the End Time Church. Messages from Seven Churches of God to the End Time Church, to the final premillennial Church of God. And these messages are from the seven churches of Revelation. So without going there, without looking, in what chapter of Revelation do you think these churches first show up? Where do they appear? How far into the book do we need to get to find Ephesus, Sardis, Laodicea, the seven churches, into this book of considerable end-time prophecy and messages for God's people? How far do we need to go? And I kind of knew, but it surprised me a little bit too when I really went back and looked again. It's actually just the fourth verse of Revelation. Fourth verse of the book, we hit that in chapter 1. So let's go there and look. Revelation 1. In verse 3 of that first chapter. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And pay attention to that too. For the time is near. Blessed is he who reads, for the time is near. We have a time setting placed on that. In verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So there's when we first find these seven churches, and you can see we're barely into the book. So let's look at verse 1 now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. So this is a revealing from Christ. This is information. And who did we just hear that this is for? To whom? Things which must shortly take place, God gave to show his servants. So this is to the servants of God. This message isn't for the world. This message isn't for the mainstream churches. Neither they nor the world can understand it. And I was talking with my older brother just a couple weeks ago about Revelation. Very, very religious person. Mainstream, and he said, I don't understand it. I don't think it's understandable. I don't pay attention to it. But that conflicts what we just read here. The world can't understand it because the revealing is for the servants of God, the called out ones, and them only, members of God's church. Much of Revelation is then selectively for the end time church, things that must shortly come to pass. Verse 1, end of verse 3. For the time is near. We see when we get blessings for reading this book. End time servants of God, again meaning church members. because this book couldn't be understood until society, technology, nations had all reached their end time positions or stages. And it made me think, the prophet Daniel, and we know how Daniel ties into Revelation. Daniel reflected that idea when asking about the meaning of the end time message he had received. And he was told, you know, this is Daniel 12:9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So that tells us the message will be opened. There will be an opening, and I personally believe it has been, that we understand Nebuchadnezzar's statue, that we understand the beast of Daniel, the Antiochus, the first and the one who is coming, the 1260, the 1290, the 1335 days, that we understand the beasts of Revelation and what and who they represent, that God has opened this message from all appearances, and I think you would agree. So if so, that says something about the church that offers booklets that explain these things with names like the Book of Revelation Unveiled. You can understand Bible prophecy, a lot of Daniel, a lot of Revelation in here, the final superpower, that rising last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire that we're watching for and have been watching for, and other booklets. So the time setting again for some of this and the relevance, end of verse 3, for the time is near. When you start seeing, when these things start happening, these first three verses indicate the revealing, the opening of this book to God's church wouldn't occur until the approaching of the time of the end, the time when, just quoting the first verse again, these things must shortly take place that we read about in this book. The time of the end time church. That body of believers existing not long before the return of Christ. So where is this message, these words, first aimed then? Back to verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Seven congregations of church members existing at the time of John, but by extension from what we just found in these first verses, 1 to 3, for the end time church, for the servants of God, things that must shortly come to pass. The only body of members truly positioned to understand the prophecies given in this book. The message to these seven churches mentioned in verse 4 were messages to seven literal congregations that existed at the time of John's writing. But these messages have also been for the learning and instruction of God's people throughout time, throughout history, up until today. But by necessity of prophetic, human, technological progression, and all this entails, vast expansion of knowledge, rejection of God as the revealer, the knowledge giver, the book of Revelation, which here includes messages to seven churches, is primarily intended for the end time church. This message primarily intended for that church that will exist at the end time. So what then might the end time church, whenever it does exist, that final feast of trumpets church, what might that church learn from the messages given by Christ to the seven churches? Well, let's look. Revelation 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And you notice if you have a red print edition, this is all Christ's words. These things, this first church, Ephesus, these things says Christ. So that is who is talking to us here. And then he commends the members. Verse 2, I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. That you were able to do that and have found them liars. So they know the truth of God well enough, this church. They have tested it, they have proven it, that they can recognize false teachers. We must, as we go forward, all of us, me, everyone, know and understand the fundamental beliefs of God's church, and the red flag must go up if anyone tries to suggest these are no longer in effect. Have we seen it before? Back in the mid-90s, when all this happened. These things. When teaching changed, if anyone sees a teaching of a Trinity, changing the Sabbath, no longer in effect, the holy days, God's law, fundamental truths about heaven and hell, and how we understand what these really mean, and the kingdom of God, we must understand that we have something invaluable, that the world, that our next door neighbors, that our siblings, that maybe our parents don't have. The church of God at Ephesus still had the truth. You have tested and exposed false teachers. So what criticism then might Christ have against them? And could he also bring some of that criticism to us as we move forward? Verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love, says Christ to this congregation. The section heading in my Bible that I prepared this out of, and I know these vary a little bit depending on which Bible you have, or you might not even have section headings, but mine here is the loveless church. They just weren't excited anymore. They were caught up in things, cares of the world. They have forgotten the extent to which they were being offered something invaluable beyond imagination. And I hope we focus on that now and then, just the wonder of what God is offering. And doing so, devaluing God's intended gift to them. God's message then, you are not placing sufficient value on the gift that I, that God, am working so hard to give to you. What's the vital message to the end time church? Maybe to us. And it does get serious. Look at verse 5. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. That's your light. That's the truth that you have. Else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. And how many times have we seen that happen? Very, very heavy, isn't it? If we don't love the truth enough to get goosebumps thinking about entering the spirit family, once in a while I go back and I just look at angelic beings and what they look like. And then pictures of Christ and what he looks like in his spirit form. And if we don't get excited about entering that spirit family, participating in an amazing kingdom that grows forever, if it's just not that exciting to us, well, says God, I'm going to come and take it away then. And you'll forget even the truth you had, your lampstand, your light, the truth, it will be gone. And it made me think about a potluck we had when one of our members was talking about running into a former member, a couple who had gone back to the mainstream, and the man was saying how much happier he was. And the person I was talking to at the potluck, I said, it was just hard to listen to, and how much he regretted wasting all that time in God's church. And I've seen it, and I know you've seen it. And when the split occurred, I've mentioned before, my first wife, that's what she did. She was gone in a heartbeat. And it's gone. It's just gone. And how could he say that was what the member said to me as they preach you into heaven every week. You know, go see the sun god. And this comes straight out of Babylon. I'm doing so on a Sunday, the day of that sun god. No kingdom. You don't need a kingdom. You're in heaven. And all the changes, the truth was gone. It had no value to him whatsoever anymore. Just as it says in verse 5, I will come quickly and remove your light, your lampstand, the truth. So there's a personal message from God to us through the church at Ephesus coming shortly after the first four verses of Revelation where we started and where we heard, for the time is near. For this message, the time is near. A message aimed at a handful of humans now, called out ones in this age. Hold on to your love of God and the future of great hope and joy that he has shown his church, not only hold fast to our first excitement, but protect it. Assemble together. Talk about it. Study, nourish, care for the pearl of high price that God has given us. That's the message to the church of Ephesus and to the end time church of God. Hold on to, cherish our first love and excitement for the invaluable truth we have from God. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there's another, think kind of deep again about that. I will give to eat from the tree of life. And all this means, in the midst of the paradise of God, as Christ said to the thief on the cross with him, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. We have that paradise, beautiful thing. Second church, verse 8, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. So we again see who's talking here. Only one being fits that description. This is Christ talking to us. These are the words of Christ. Section heading here in my Bible is the persecuted church. I think this one's worth paying attention to as we go forward. Notice too, as we read, this is one of only two congregations that received no words of correction from Christ. Is there still a message to us within Christ's instructions to this congregation? Well, let's see. Verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. So this church was suffering difficult times. Parentheses, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are church members, who say they are Jews, who say they're in the true church and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. To the church, here, let's see. Okay, Smyrna here, he says, you are rich, but he just said you're in poverty. So what he's telling them is, you are rich with knowledge. This is again the truth. God's church today has actually become that church of, go your way, Daniel, for the book is sealed until the time of the end, the unsealing. I know the blasphemy of those around you who say they have the truth, who say they understand. You know, it makes me think of my friend at work, my good friend, Catholic friend, who is as sure as I am that he's right, who say they understand, but they don't. They really don't. They've done away with God's law and are living in lawlessness and believe the message they have to be good and from God. They are, what does God say here at the end of verse 9? They are a synagogue of Satan. There's a little superscript besides synagogue in my Bible that brings me to the bottom of the page where it says another word. It's a congregation of Satan. They are a church of Satan. And this end time Babylonian church will masquerade as the true church and gain power over even God's people as we go forward. So God didn't criticize these members. What powerful message do we find here for this church? Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison because you are so intolerant and you won't accept my marriage or whatever it might be. That you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. So hold on to this, what we just read, if things take a turn for the worse. It's only temporary. The victory is even closer. The 10 days we saw here is from the Greek word deka. In Ellicott's, they say, Ellicott's commentary, the mention of 10 days was perhaps designed to remind them that a period of trial was limited by him who knew what they could bear. What was the message to the end time church? From this church, there could be difficult times coming as we get closer to the final days of Satan's rule. Part of our witness to this world is that we won't renounce our faith, even to save ourselves from suffering. We must not. What is God's message to the members in Smyrna. I see all you're doing, including being abused for me in this work. I do see it, and I'm very appreciative. This is all very important to the plan of salvation. Stay faithful, and you will receive eternal life as a first fruit. Okay, that's a brighter star. And we've gone through some of this before, possibly brighter forever, and all that that could mean. What key words did Christ have to say to the next church, the church at Pergamos? Verse 12, Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And we know Hebrews 4:12, I won't go there, describes the word of God as the sharp two-edged sword. So the section heading above these verses in my Bible is the compromising church. Not good words. Verse 13, I know your works. And where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Makes me think more and more of our country as I look around out there and where things are changing. Where you dwell, where Satan has his throne. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you because of the hate crimes or whatever it might be, the things that you just wouldn't accept, where Satan dwells. The pulpit commentary says about this, the throne of Satan probably refers to the infamous idolatry practice at Pergamum, which had temples to Zeus, Apollo, Dionysus, Aphrodite, and several others they list here. These all lay together in a beautiful grove called the Nikephorium, the pride of Pergamum. So we find in this church of God a member named Antipas, who otherwise isn't mentioned in the Bible. He is called, and this is the New King James Version, my faithful martyr. Are these words special from God? How special are these words? Just look in chapter 1. And it's either across the page or one page back where we've just been in verse 5 about these words. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So the faithful witness here, the two Greek words to describe this member who was killed are the same Greek words as used to describe Christ, the faithful witness. In this case, Antipas was killed, and he's called the faithful martyr. The context here is that a member of this congregation held fast to the faith and did not deny Christ, even at the cost of his life, Antipas being taken from among them and killed in a place where Satan dwells, or the ways of Satan dwell. Even with members like this in the congregation, what does Christ have against this church? Verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And you probably remember Balaam in the Old Testament, who taught Balak, King Balak, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and this is in a worshiping way, with strangers around them, and to commit sexual immorality. The few things. Okay, so what Christ says here is not a lot, but what he did say was serious. It's the same problem alluded to in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I won't turn there, but I will read verse 1. Now there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. So this is something we must continually watch for. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them. It again reminds me of the 90s when this occurred, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow in their depravity, and because of them, the way of truth will be defamed. And I remember I was in Roanoke, Virginia at the time, and we had 400 in attendance, and we fell to nothing. It was gone. That church disappeared. It was 7 years before it reappeared with 19 members there the first time I went back. So something to be very careful about. Those who come in, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. That's verse 15 of 2 Peter 2. Who love the wages of wickedness. So this Balaam mentioned in Peter and also here is someone who was revered for his supposed supernatural powers. If you remember that about him, was called by Moab of Midian to pronounce a curse on Israel. And we could read about that in November in Numbers 22. I won't go back there, but Balaam's wickedness was working to sabotage the Israelites as they entered the promised land. And he was told by God, "You shall not pronounce a curse on them." In spite of what God told him, he was trying to put that stumbling block in front of Israel. God had said, "You shall not curse this people, for they are blessed." That's verse 12 of Numbers 22. And in Numbers 31, Balaam anyway told King Balak he can get the Israelites to curse themselves by enticing them with the practice of the Midianites. This is the doctrine of Balaam that we're reading about here in Revelation, and it refers to seducing the people into false worship and impurity. Verse 14 to 16 in Revelation 2, where we are, "I have these few things against you because you have there those who hold this false doctrine," doctrine of Balaam, "who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idol, to worship with them, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." This is just false teaching. "Which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So the message to the church of Pergamos, to the end time church, what are we finding here? What could we find? Do not allow false teaching to come in among you. Stay pure. And so if we hear anything again about a trinity, false gods, relaxing God's moral laws, repent, says God, or else God will come quickly and make war with us using the sharp sword, his word, and take away even what truth may be left. Verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire." And I guess I mentioned that, and that's where I like to stop and just think of this being. And this description, some of the visual of Christ, and then when you see him, you will be like him, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Section heading wordings, the corrupt church. The corrupt church. That's not a good thing to be said. Verse 19, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." So he again does have things to commend them for. The last are more than the first. They've been improving. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." This is again false worship, worshiping of idols. The NIV says you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Some of the commentaries indicate that this Jezebel, this presence, was not encouraged or impeded, but simply allowed to be with them. Her wickedness is recognized but left unchecked, and therein lies the sin and the danger. Recognizing and tolerating sin in our midst in this church. Pulpit commentary says there is no need to understand Jezebel as indicating a distinct person. All that is indicated is that the church at Thyatira is suffering from the tolerated presence of a baneful influence, meaning harmful or destructive, representing in Thyatira, Jezebel was one of them. One among the congregation, an insider to them, who was attempting to spread evil and wrong doctrine to members who were tolerating her presence. And we know Paul's advice for things like this. 1 Corinthians 5:11, I won't go there again, we could hold in Revelation. "I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, one of your co-members who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortionist, not even to have a meal with them, not even to eat with them." In verse 13, "Put away from yourselves the evil person, because that can spread. The message of Thyatira to the end time church: we are not to tolerate the presence of insiders, members who practice and teach false things that can do too much harm. Reasons and dangers are obvious. Still in Revelation 2, verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who are not accepting what's being told, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations, which I alluded to at the start in Revelation 20, verse 4, and said, think deep about these words and what they mean. Verse 7, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and these wrongdoings, they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I have also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the morning star, commentaries will often say stars represent brightness, and Christ himself is the bright morning star. And to the congregation of God's people in Sardis, so another church, what was going on in this church? Revelation 3 and verse 1, and I see the section heading here is the dead church. So this is one that kind of gets your attention too. The NIV, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version says, you have a reputation. This is verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, but you were alive, but you are dead. Hear Christ's words to this congregation. And again, these other versions I just mentioned say, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You are dead. American Standard Bible says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Something we never want said about us. Your name is the Church of God in Atlanta, or Buford, or Macon, or Rome, or wherever, but you are dead. Words of Christ to this church. Did you notice anything different about this congregation from the first four that we read about? Does Christ tell them, you are rich with knowledge, you have patience, you have remained loyal to me, or anything else positive? This congregation receives only correction, only reproof. Pulpit commentary says about this, Sardis had been Lydian, Persian, Greek, and Roman. Like its last Lydian king, Croesus, Sardis had been celebrated for its wealth. And maybe that was the problem underlying this. And I think how wealthy we are, too, as a nation, as a people, we must be careful. The chief source of which was its trade. The church in Sardis had no Nicolaitans, no Balaam, no Jezebel. But there was worse evil than the presence of what is morally and doctrinally corrupt. The numbness of spiritual lethargy, inactivity, and death is more hopeless than unwise toleration. The church of God at Sardis was still by name a church of God, but had basically died as a church of God, which we've seen at times. The true church was not there anymore, was dead. And it does remind me of the split of the 90s and that great falling away. I always wonder why I'm so surprised. I don't know how many times I heard Mr. Armstrong say there will be a falling away. And then it happened and I kind of forgot those words for a bit. What we fell away to, embracing pagan holidays, Sunday worship, the Trinity, the patently false idea of going either to heaven or a place of fiery punishment at death, is what we went back to. Those who left, you have a name. In this case, it was Worldwide Church of God, the former name of God's true church. And you were alive, but now you are dead. This is the message of the church in Sardis to the end time church. We can, even while attending the true church of God, become spiritually dead. We can't let that happen. We must continue in worshipful Sabbath attendance, studying God's word, watching the world around us, and working together towards God's kingdom. Verses 3 to 6. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, so there still are some members there, some true members. And they shall walk with me in white. So think deep. Again, what he's saying, there are a few with you. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name. How much meaning does this have? I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to these churches, and to the church in Philadelphia. So my section heading is the faithful church. This is the second of the seven congregations that received no criticism from Christ. We, God's church, back to Mr. Armstrong's time, have long felt this Philadelphia congregation may symbolically represent the end time small church of God in coexistence with the seventh church. We'll hit in a minute, Laodicea, at the return of Christ. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. And notice as we read here the lack of criticism for this church. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, he who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one is going to shut down this church and this message until God is satisfied that it has gone out as much as it needs to. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. So here we have that again. Who say they are true members. Who say they have the truth and are not. But lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. And we know from the Bible that humans don't bow down to humans. Right. This is a first resurrection time. I will make them come and bow down before your feet to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. So here we have some place of safety language, which shall come upon the whole world. This is the tribulation, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly, is this message. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar, a central figure, in my temple, in my family, of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 10 we just read through, you kept my command to persevere. Definition of that word is to persist, to continue, to carry on, to keep going, to press through, not to take no for an answer. You kept my command to persevere, to hang in there. Verse 11, the advice we have there is hold on to what you have. Hold on to the truth, which I know is what we all want to do. The message to the small Philadelphia church from Christ, from God, I'm pleased with you. Keep going. Stay the course. Go the distance. And finally, the message to the congregation in Laodicea. And the section heading here is the lukewarm church. This is the second of the seven congregations that received no words of praise from Christ. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So again, this is Christ talking to us. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. I wish you were just not part of this work at all and didn't know anything. Or I wish you were really turned on for it, is what Christ is saying here. Pulpit commentary says, the lukewarmness of which these verses complain was produced by a false sense of security. You know, I'm pretty good. There's nothing really wrong here, type of thing. We've come into a false view. It's a prideful thing. Begotten of ease and prosperity, active opposition may well be less a deadly evil than careless ease. The persecution by a Saul may be diverted by God into the zeal of an apostle Paul. They're saying here, there is more hope for an unconverted sinner than for him who, having once been roused to a sense of God's will, knowledge of what God is doing, has relapsed into a state of self-satisfied indolence and carelessness. And it made me think of Luke 9:62. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, you know, that world out there sure was fun. I'm going to go to the football game on the Sabbath. I'm going to start partying again. No one, having understood the truth and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's the message we're finding here. Continuing from pulpit commentary, Christ is not wishing that any member may become cold, but instead is regretting that when he returns to pronounce judgment, this is the scary part, they won't be able to plead that they didn't know the way of righteousness. Like the world out there can say, I'm sorry, I didn't know. I didn't have any idea. That's the second resurrection. That's the millennium. That's what it's for. But these are members who fell. Rather, they belong to that worst class, which after they had known it, had known the truth, turned from the truth he delivered unto them. The message to the members at Laodicea, the seventh and last church, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will toss you out of my family, my body, the church. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, you don't even know anymore that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Not something we want ever to hear. So that's the seventh church. And I'd just like to ask now, what have we heard today? What's the summary? Surrounded by end time language, we find messages to seven congregations that may be most intended for God's people at the end time. So I'll read them for us who are in training today. Ephesus, hold on to your first love. An excitement for the invaluable truth of God. Hold on. Smyrna, there could be hard times coming for members as we get closer to the final days of Satan's rule. Part of our witness to this and the coming world as first fruits is that we won't renounce our faith. We're not going to back away from this. Pergamos, do not allow false teaching from the outside to come into you, among you. Thyatira, we are not to tolerate the presence of someone in our midst who's one of us and teaching and practicing false things and ungodliness. Sardis, we can, if we allow ourselves, even while attending the church of God, become spiritually dead. Don't let that happen. Keep our eyes focused on the goal. Philadelphia, you're doing well. Stay the course. Go the distance. Persist. Laodicea, don't become lukewarm. We can't, as we push forward, let ourselves enter a state of undervaluing what God has revealed and is offering. And then in closing words to us, a message to the end time church of God. And think deep about this. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's pretty amazing company, isn't it? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches.